As I mentioned earlier, today is World Communion Sunday, and ordinarily, a sermon for World Communion Sunday probably should start by addressing global issues. It's a Sunday set aside each year that's meant to help us remember that we're all one big family living on a small planet, and that the church, that is the people around the world who look to Christ for solace and salvation, the church is bigger than any one denomination and cannot be contained or constrained by the artificial borders that define what we call countries and what sometimes I suspect God may call figments of our imagination. Now, the sermon is going to address some of these issues because I confess I consider myself to be a citizen of the world more than I'm an American, and I'm a member of the Universal Church more than I'm a Presbyterian. I know that can be hard for some of you to believe, and because I'm a Christian, I feel myself to be inherently and deeply connected to all religious people. So I love World Communion Sunday, and I would never pass up an opportunity to preach on the subject of World Communion Sunday, especially because observing this holiday gives me an excuse to wear my kilt. But for this sermon, for this year's sermon, rather than go straight to global issues, I want to start with something much more personal and, if not local exactly, then regional. See, this last week, I wrote my sermon, I'm sorry, for last week's sermon, I wrote last week's sermon on an airplane as I returned from St. Louis, Missouri, and this last week, I wrote my sermon, today's sermon, up north in Humboldt County, where I was helping my father and stepmother move houses. About 15 years ago, my father and stepmother sold a condominium in Santa Barbara, and they moved into a lovely house in McKinleyville, north of Eureka. It's a house they have inhabited with grace, and it's a place that I have loved, and my kids have loved, and my brother and his family have loved, but I don't think that any of us has loved that house as much as my father and his wife. It is a magical house, but it's also a big house. It has two stories and a sunken living room and several steps to get in from outside, and my folks are starting to have some mobility issues, and so they're moving into a smaller one-story house closer to the center of town, and it's a good move for them. But it's also kind of sad. No one wants to move out of a beloved house. So there was a bit of nostalgia on the journey, and it wasn't just moving the house. The drive to northern Humboldt County took me on Highway 101 through the inland parts of Mendocino County and through southern Humboldt County. These were important places to me as I was growing up. During my childhood and adolescence, I lived on the Mendocino County coast and the inland parts of the county, the places I drove through this week. These were places we would visit if we wanted to experience warmth during the summer. We would swim in the Russian River and in Lake Mendocino, and when my friends and I were old enough to drive for ourselves, the inland parts of Mendocino County were places of independence and adventure and self-discovery and a certain amount of misbehavior that by God's grace turned out to be harmless. Southern Humboldt County is where I more or less cut my teeth doing real Christian ministry. When I was in college, I spent 3 summers working in Humboldt County, in part under the direction of Karen and Chandler Stokes. Now, for those of you who may not know, Karen Stokes was the pastor of this church for, I think, between maybe 1998 and 2000, something like that. Anyway, those were really wonderful summers. And whenever I drive through Humboldt County, I experience an intoxicating mix of emotions, gratitude for what I learned in Humboldt County, curiosity about the people I met during those summers, and a sense of awe and wonder around how amazingly beautiful that part of the world is. It's something that marked me as a young man, and it's something that I've never gotten over since living there 3 decades ago. All of this is to say that while I was away this week, I was spending a lot of time remembering and thinking about my life, a lot of time going through my father and stepmother's stuff and talking to them about their lives. It was all very important, very internal, and very personal work. There were a lot of shared memories, shared family stories. That was all part of what we were doing, remembering, telling stories. And it was great. There was a downside, though, and that is that today's World Communion Sunday, and I needed somehow to write a sermon that was global and ecumenical in scope, but my spirit was somewhere else. My spirit was deep inside myself and deep inside my family. And how was I going to do the work of writing an ecumenical global sermon when I was spending so much time thinking about my family and remembering my own life? Well, here's what I came up with. One of the keys to realizing a common and shared humanity, an awareness that we're all part of a global community that transcends national and sectarian boundaries, part of, or one way that we can become aware of that, is a realization that the very personal and internal experiences we have are almost certainly the same kinds of personal and internal experiences that people have all over the world. In many ways, those personal experiences connect us to everyone else because everybody has similar experiences that are personal and interior. So, you know, the landscape of my childhood is different than, for example, the childhood landscape of someone my age who grew up in, you know, maybe the Central African Republic, right? We grew up in a very different looking landscape. I grew up on the edge of a continent next to the Pacific Ocean. My counterpart in the Central African Republic grew up in the center of a continent on the edge of the Congo River watershed. Now, chances are pretty good we both grew up Christians, but it's almost certain that we grew up worshiping in ways that are entirely different. But here's what unites me and that hypothetical person living in the Central African Republic. We both grew up in a landscape that shaped us. And if I was shaped further by places inland from my childhood home, the Russian River, Lake Mendocino, and the beauty of vineyards and oak forests on the outskirts of Ukiah, then my counterpart at the CAR also had places an hour or so from his home, places that spoke to him of adventure and perhaps of romance, a place to dream about being a full-fledged adult and to wonder about what the future may be, bring. What we have in common is that we were both children in a place that shaped us. We were both adolescents with dreams. And we both have, or perhaps in his case had, parents. The time I spent with my father and stepmother this week is entirely unique to us because our relationships are unique. My stepmother came into my life when I was 15, and while I grew up feeling close to my father, I didn't grow up with my father. My parents divorced when I was quite young. So that's kind of a unique relationship that I had, and I don't know what kind of relationship my imaginary friend in the CAR has with his parents, but I'm guessing he doesn't talk about what it was like to be a hippie on the mid-peninsula in the 60s, or what it was like to work at Wilbur Hot Springs in the early 80s. That's what I talk about with my father. If my CAR friend talks about politics and books with his parents, these are big topics of discussion in between me and my father, they're probably not talking about Dianne Feinstein or Kurt Vonnegut, but they have their own politicians to talk about. They have their own writers and storytellers. And I'll bet they're talking about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as we do. And I'm sure they're remembering together and sharing meals together because such things make us human. The particulars are different, but humanity is universal. And that's what we need to remember. The particulars may be different, but humanity is universal. We get into trouble when we forget this. When we look so closely at the particulars that we start to doubt the universals. When we say, you know, I'm an English-speaking American Christian, I have nothing in common with a French-speaking Christian living in Africa. Or I'm a male, so I don't understand women. Or my own life isn't affected by the forces and conditions that might make it necessary for me to be an immigrant. Therefore, I make no effort to understand or to be compassionate towards immigrants. Or I might say the war in Yemen is in Yemen and not in, I don't know, Berkeley. So it really doesn't matter if our nation is providing intelligence and logistical support for those who are dropping bombs on civilians. Dearly beloved, we need to remember our common humanity. This is the call to us in this morning's lesson from Galatians. In Christ, says the Apostle Paul, there is no Jew or Greek, no male or female, no slave or free. Paul wrote these words to Christians trying to figure out how to be part of a new religious community drawn from a variety of religious and ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds. Christianity was emerging as this hybrid of Jewish religious ideas expressed in Greco-Roman cultural norms and philosophical ideas. It was welcoming of people from every background and every strata in society, and this accommodation of diversity was sometimes quite difficult. And what Paul did was to draw on the ideas of Stoic philosophy, which believed there were universal truths and a common humanity in which everyone was equal in the eyes of God. And Paul Christianized this Stoic universalism and said that if a person is in Christ, if a person has mystic and spiritual connections to Jesus, then for that person, humanity is more important than ethnicity, more important than gender, more important than socioeconomic status. And we're all one. And I think we can expand on what Paul said. I think we can acknowledge that when we are in the right spiritual frame of mind, then humanity is more important than borders. Humanity is more important than political ideology. Humanity is more important than religious affiliation. Humanity is more important than race, more important than educational or professional achievement. Humanity is more important than privilege, more important than orientation or gender identification. Humanity is more important than social status. And humanity is certainly more important than the wars we wage. Or more accurately, humanity is more important than the wars our governments wage, ostensibly on our behalf, but really you and I have nothing to do with it. Humanity is more important than those governments and corporations that kill for profit. Humanity binds us together. Humanity makes us members of a global community that transcends national identity or arbitrary borders. Now there are many ways to recognize this humanity, of course, but for me, this week, recognizing the universality of humanity began with a drive north, a drive through a geography of memory, into the intimacy of my family, and with the recognition that while this drive, these memories, and this time with parental units is unique to me, it's also shared by people in every part of the world. And recognizing that has brought me one step further in what I hope is a lifelong journey of peace. And this, by the way, is something I recommend for you as well. If you're wondering how to connect with people around the world, if you're looking for ways to express the humanity that binds us together, then I would say that one way to do this, and there are many ways, but one way to do this is simply to live your life with intention and attention to your own humanity. And then to remember that what you're experiencing as a human is something entirely like what people all over the world experience. For we're all children of God. We're all humans. We are sisters and brothers, each one of us. And you know, let me just say something about the disappointment that many of us are feeling. I know that there is a sense of frustration that we share because of Judge Kavanaugh's elevation to the Supreme Court. I'm assuming that many of you feel that way as I do. I know that there may be some people here who are celebrating. But to those of you who, like me, are deeply disappointed, part of what I find disappointing is a sense of losing the dream of America a little bit. I think that this is something that people feel all over the world. This is a human feeling that can unite us to people all over the world, because the United States is far from the only country in the world in which politicians disappoint, right? It's a great privilege to feel the disappointment we feel, because there, on some level, we expect that maybe it might be otherwise. But we live in a world where politicians perpetually disappoint, where corruption is rampant. So maybe one thing we can do with our disappointment is use that as a way to reach out to, on a spiritual level, reach out and to and connect ourselves with people around the world who also live in countries run by disappointing governments. I don't know. But it's a human thing. it turns out, unfortunately, to feel disappointed by one's government. Humans do this on a daily basis around the world. Maybe our disappointment can be a point of connection with our sisters and our brothers who experience such disappointments all the time. Anyway, let us live with intention, and let us pay attention to our human thoughts and our human feelings. And as we pay attention to this humanity, may that attention serve as a way to connect us with people all over the world who, like us, are children of God. And may this awareness lead us in the paths of peace. Amen.